Good morning, brothers and sisters. Just suppose there was any truth in the idea, which is commonly called the stars, but really relates to the planets, the idea of astrology. I don't mean the idea that those lumps of rock millions of miles away can influence our lives. That's mumbo jumbo, completely. But the basis of it is also that the day of our birth is important. Now, of course, I was supposed to be born on July the 4th, my mother told me, but I wouldn't wait and came on July the 3rd. My daughter's birthday was decided by the doctors. She was induced, so there was nothing natural about that at all. But what I thought, I had this idea years ago. If the date of our birth was actually important, should there be a special verse in the daily readings for that day appertaining to me or to you? And so if your birthday was today, for example, and you read through that chapter from Jeremiah about being put in the stocks, you might, for example, think that verse 9 was applicable. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and cannot contain. Now, as I said, my birthday is July the 3rd. And the first reading for that day, perhaps you'll come with me, is 1 Samuel chapter 15. which is all about King Saul being told to completely and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. Verse 3 of chapter 15, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So the instructions are perfectly clear. Destroy everything that breathes. But verse 9, that Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. So the scene is that Saul thought it was a waste to destroy all the perfectly good animals. Because devoting them to God and destroying them was the same thing. But the verse that I appropriated to myself is verse 22. Samuel said to Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, I'm telling you all this because I think that verse is quite a neat summary of Romans 5 and 6. Up to chapter 5, Paul's been developing the argument that there is a difference between the Old Testament law and the New Testament situation of faith and grace. So chapter 5 ends with, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's already pointed out that remarkable thing in verse 6. When we were yet without strength, hopeless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's what we come to remember, isn't it? That even before we were born, before we could possibly have committed any sins, Christ died for us, for each one of us, and provided a means for that grace to be shed in the form of forgiveness for sins that we haven't yet committed. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that might have been true in Paul's case, but in our case, it's before we even had the chance to become sinners, Christ died for us. And then chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I said grace is thinking here really in terms of forgiveness, which may not be the whole idea behind grace, but it's the major part of it. In other words, shall we continue in sin because we're going to get forgiven anyway? Absolutely not. And although this chapter is regarded as the baptism chapter, it's not actually about baptism. It's about sin and forgiveness and not sinning at all. Baptism provides a new start, that the past sins are wiped away and we have a new life, we are a new creation. But it's more than that, because it is literally a new life, Paul says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a new start. It's as if we really did drown in the waters of baptism and were raised again from the dead when we came out. We don't, of course. We just hold our breath for a second or so. But the figure is the figure of death and of a new birth. You know, there are people who call themselves born again Christians, and unfortunately they're pretty well all misbelievers, and they've got most of their grasp of Christianity completely wrong. But we are born again Christians. Absolutely. That's what this chapter is telling us. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Sin should not be allowed to rule over us. We should be resisting it because we are new creations. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not. So it comes twice in this chapter. It's that important. We have the grace. We have the forgiveness. We can have our sins forgiven. But that doesn't mean we can sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And servants means slaves. So we've made a choice. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We're slaves to righteousness. It's easy, I think, to fall into the trap of thinking, well, as long as I pray for forgiveness regularly, it'll all be all right. And if we confess our sins in prayer to God, and if we repent, we are promised forgiveness. I'm not saying that's not so. We are promised forgiveness, and it's a wonderful promise. And it is the only way in which we'll be accepted into the kingdom, because we can't do it on our own. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to try to live righteous lives. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. You see, he's making a clear distinction. The old life of sin is finished. It's buried. It's drowned in the water. A new creature came out of the waters of baptism. And it doesn't matter whether that's a year ago or 50 years ago, or more in some cases. That's not relevant. But when we came out of those waters of baptism, we became slaves of righteousness, striving to serve God with every fibre of our beings. You know, we don't know what it's like to be slaves, do we? We don't even know what it's like to be servants, although many go to work and are servants in that sense of the word. But that's far removed from being a slave, which is a 24/7 situation. There's no escaping from it. There's no, you can't say as you can at work, I quit. If you have to have a month's notice, then here's a month's notice or whatever. There's no release from being a slave. There's no options about obedience. It's a situation that's inescapable. One we can't experience in everyday life at all. It's far removed from our experiences altogether. So when it says we've become slaves of righteousness, we've got to try and use a little imagination to see how that works out. But it's a situation from which there is no escape, and from which there is no saying no. There's no refusing to serve, because we have, as it were, signed up to the life of serving God and of following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, or slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And although we say that verse in John is the best known verse in Scripture, I think amongst Christadelphians at least, this is probably the best known verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin leads inevitably to death, like working for an employer leads to earning wages. But grace isn't like that. Grace is a free gift that's given without strings attached if we seek it. You remember the parable about the two servants, the one who owed such a vast amount of money, it's impossible to quantify in modern day terms, but it's expressed as 10,000 talents, but it's, if you translate that into modern money, it's billions of pounds. And he sought forgiveness and was granted it. And then he pursued his fellow servant who owed him 100 pence. And we think, well, it's only pounds. We're supposed to forgive our fellow slaves a trivial amount. But it's not. It's 4 months' income. Just do some mental arithmetic yourself. How much is 4 months' income? It'll be a lot more for some than others, obviously. But in that parable, that's the amount that the first servant was expected to forgive his fellow servant and didn't. And because of that, his forgiveness was revoked. And when we read, but now being made free from sin, it's like having a debt of billions wiped out. Something, again, beyond our wildest comprehension. We can't begin to imagine how many sins could be forgiven, and how much, if we had to put a monetary value on them, it would come to. You know, Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times should I forgive my brother? Is it 7 times? I think he meant per day, not per lifetime. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Imagine the brother or sister that causes you the most personal upset for whatever reason. And imagine forgiving them 490 times a day for whatever it is causing you unhappiness. That's what we're expected to forgive our own brothers and sisters. You know, when the Lord Jesus was asked to give a model prayer, he was repeating something he'd already said in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you come to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, after this manner therefore pray ye. You know the words. Our Father, we used to repeat it at school, some of us, didn't we, if we're old enough. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, or my brother 70 times 7, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there is a limitation on this grace that's offered to us that we read about in Romans. We only have that forgiveness. And remember that that alone is the passport to the kingdom. And we can only have access to that if we forgive our brother or sister whatever injustice is a problem to us. 70 times 7. Per day, if necessary. And upon that hinges the grace that we have access to through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have access to because we have signed up to being slaves of righteousness and no longer slaves of sin. Of course, we shouldn't need to forgive our brothers 70 times 7. There shouldn't be that many problems between us, should there? And we should not need forgiveness on that sort of scale ourselves, because we are no longer the slaves of sin. But we've been made free from sin and become slaves to God. But thanks be to God, that grace is there. That forgiveness is available. Because even though we have said that we will be slaves to sin, we fail. Sometimes. Many times. It's not about numbers at all. If it is your birthday today, perhaps you might like to adopt "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" It comes twice in the chapter. Verse 15 as well. "Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" No. We need to do our absolute best to act as if we are slaves to righteousness and no longer slaves to sin. And only then, when we fail, is there grace to forgive through Christ.